Good morning. Grateful to be with you today. I'm actually coming back from my break a little bit early. I typically take off the first few Sundays of a new year to recover, but God led me back this week, so here I am. We're going to pick up a series that we had started back in November, and we called it Faithful, and it was a journey through the book of Daniel. And if you were a part of that series, you'll know that we covered the first six chapters, and we're going to cover the last six chapters during the second half of the series. And it was a good break in the book, because the first six chapters are pretty much about Daniel's life and the current events of the time. The last six chapters, though, are pretty much exclusively prophetic and has to deal with things that would happen in the future for Daniel and also for the future for us. The second half is full of visions regarding what we would refer to as the end times. The Bible often refers to it as the end of this age. And so the question might be, well, why are we going back into this? Well, it's because every day, in every hour, in every moment, we are getting closer to what we're going to read becoming a reality. Every day, every moment is a moment closer to the end of this age. And we need to be prepared for what is to come in the future. But not only that, what we're going to cover has meaning for us today. Because if you've ever learned anything about the end times, you know there's going to be a lot of fighting, a lot of killing, a lot of war. The end times and what we're going to see happening then is only the spiritual war that we are a part of right now just manifesting itself, and we're seeing it very clearly in the end. And so the principles that God shares with Daniel here is principles that we can apply to our life today, because we're right in the middle of that same spiritual war between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7 today. And this first vision really sets up the rest of them. Really, in this first vision, he doesn't go into great detail. He really, it kind of just gives us an overhead view of the rest of the visions in this book. And so over the next few weeks, we will cover some details about what you can expect in the end times. How long is it going to last? What is going to happen? He doesn't cover that in this vision. This vision just gives us a grand overview of what is going to happen. In fact, I thought it was interesting that Daniel said there in the verses I've done read is that he gives us a summary of what is going to happen. He doesn't even give us all the details of what God has given him. So I'd be interested to find out one day, what were the details that Daniel left out? We were told there in verse 1 that this happened during the first year of King Belteshazzar's reign. So if you remember from the first half of this series, this has taken us back to right after King Nebuchadnezzar has died. King Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon before the Medo-Persians take them over. And so that gives you some time frame, and we're actually going to talk about the Medo-Persians today. They had not taken over at this point yet. Daniel sees this dream and this vision and gives a summary of it. And in verse 2, specifically, we're told that what he saw was the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The four winds of heaven, that's a reference that happens a few times in Scripture, also in Revelation. And the four winds of heaven seem to indicate, at least in this sense, that it is God causing this stirring to take place. It's a reminder to us that nothing happens without God allowing it to happen. And so God is allowing this stirring to take place, and often when we see the sea represented in Scripture, the sea represents the Gentile nations, which would basically mean the non-Jewish nations, the non-Jewish groups. So these Gentile nations is where these beasts are going to come from. So let's cover these beasts. Let's cover the first three beasts specifically, because the first three beasts, we can go back and identify them in history, because we have the benefit of looking back. We are told later, I'm just going to warn you, I'm jumping all over Daniel 7. We're skipping some verses. We're looking at different verses throughout, so I'm skipping all the way to verse 15 now. In Daniel 7, verse 15 through 17, we are told that these beasts represent kings and kingdoms. So here's what verses 15 through 17 says. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began requesting of him the exact meaning of all this. So part of that dream, part of that vision, he is seeing a messenger, and he's asking this messenger, okay, can you explain this to me? So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Kings represent kings and kingdoms. Let's talk about the first one. The first one was a lion with eagle's wings. Here's what verse 4 said. The first was like a lion, but had the wings of an eagle, and I kept looking until its wings were plucked. We believe that this first beast represents the kingdom and king of Babylon, specifically King Nebuchadnezzar. It's very interesting because we can look back at Babylon's kingdom. In fact, I was trying to look for pictures, couldn't find one exactly, but that I felt like I would show. But in the Museum of London, they have a statue from Babylon, or they have some type of image of Babylon that shows a winged lion. And so lions were actually a very, very common symbol for Babylon. For us, for the United States, what would be our symbol? The eagle. Well, for Babylon, it was a lion that sometimes had wings. So God gives him this vision of this lion that had wings, but the wings get plucked out. If you remember from the first half of the series, King Nebuchadnezzar, what happens to him? He goes insane. God causes him to go insane because he becomes so prideful. So we think that the wings being plucked out could be a representation of King Nebuchadnezzar becoming insane. But then we're told later on in verse 4 that the lion with wings was lifted up from the ground and set up on 2 feet like a man. And a human mind also was given to it. Well, what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar? He's restored after a period of time of being insane. God gives him his mind back. So it's very clear to me that this lion, this beast, represents Babylon. It's a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar's fall and restoration once he humbled himself. The second beast that arises is a bear. And the way it's described in verse 5, Zach, is another beast, a second one, was resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and they said to it, "Arise and devour much meat." Now, if a bear was facing off with a lion, a bear would probably win. Bears are stronger, they're big old creatures. Lions often need to hunt in packs, but if it was a one-on-one, I would suspect the bear would win. And this bear specifically is raised up on one side, so I kind of like this image. You kind of see where that one side is kind of raised up, and then there's 3 ribs in its mouth. Now, we can understand, let's say you doubt that Daniel really wrote this. There are scholars who doubt that Daniel wrote this. Daniel would have been alive during, obviously, the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's about the time he has this vision. So what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar, it's already happened. So he could have came up with that vision. Well, this one fits perfectly with the Medo-Persian Empire, which has not come to power yet during when Daniel's having this vision. So at this point, Daniel is seeing the future. and he sees this bear. Now, the reason why the bear may be raised up on one side is because the Medo-Persian Empire was a partnership between the two countries, two nations, two kings. The Persians were the stronger of the two. So the fact that it was raised up on one side may represent that it's a partnership, but one group's going to be more powerful in that partnership. Not only that, but it has three ribs in its mouth, which means it's ate something. The three ribs, we think, represent Medo-Persian defeating Egypt, Babylon, and Lydia. Three kingdoms of that time. Now remember, he's seeing this before this takes place, but we look back and we can see how it took place. Now, one scholar said, well, maybe at this point, Daniel is seeing the signs of the times, and he saw that the Medo-Persians were becoming powerful, and he just guessed that this and just happened to get it right. I don't believe that, but there are scholars who believe that. If that was true, then there's no way he could get this next beast so right, but he did. Because this next beast, the kingdom that it represents, comes to power almost 200 years after Daniel dies. There's even more time between that and the vision. So the third beast, he says in verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So four heads, four wings. Now a leopard is quick. It's fast. And if you give a leopard wings, it's going to be able to travel even quicker. This represents Greece and the Greek Empire. And if you know anything from world history, you will know that Greece and the Greek Empire, they came to power quickly. They moved swiftly. They were able to defeat their enemies pretty easily. And at the time that Greece took over the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire in this region, it was about 332 BC. Well, Daniel had died 200 years before that. So he is predicting the future here. God has given him a vision of the future, and it came true. Here's what one scholar says, the leopard, which represents the Greek Empire, also represents Alexander the Great. Probably remember him from world history. He would lead Greece to quickly conquer the civilized world by the age of 28. Young guy. One scholar said, nothing in history of the world was equal to the conquest of Alexander. He ran through all the countries and in 12 years subdued part of Europe and all of Asia. Talk about fast. Leopard represents that very well. Not only that, but if you notice the number that was repeated, four wings, four heads. What is that indicating? Well, the way this part of that symbolic imagery came true was that after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was split four different ways. Was split between four different people, split between four different heads. So this image came true. Those are the three that we can look back now and say, hey, they've happened. It's amazing that God gave Daniel this vision, and they happened so clearly that we can look back and say, man, that was amazing. The fourth beast is the most dreadful of them all. I'm kidding here, but I personally think that he was the first one to see Sasquatch. As you know, this picture was taken in Montgomery County. He lives in Montgomery County. I thought about being really mean and putting a picture of somebody in the congregation up here and saying that was the fourth beast, but I didn't think I'd be that mean. I will say this is not an actual picture of David Whitman. This is Sasquatch. But he sees a fourth beast that was not Sasquatch, not Bigfoot, not the one. If you go down in Troy, they think Bigfoot lives down there, and he might. Who knows? But in Daniel 7, 19 through 20, here's what Daniel said. He said, I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. In other words, Daniel doesn't really care about the first three beasts because this fourth beast was so different and so, he says, exceedingly dreadful from the others. He describes it as having teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three of the horns fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and prevailing against them. So he sees this beast, exceedingly dreadful. Doesn't really give us much a description of what it looks like, maybe because it don't look like anything that he can compare it to. But he does say it has 10 horns, and then one horn, different from the other horns, comes up, knocks out the other three. We'll talk about that in a second. But this beast had 10 horns, one horn comes up, knocks out the other three, and it's just, this beast is scary. I didn't even try looking up for a picture because I don't think any picture would do this beast justice. Historically, we can look and say this beast is coming pretty close to representing the Roman Empire. The iron description and the claws description both can line up with the Roman Empire. Out of the beast that was present, the Roman Empire was the most powerful. They conquered the known world unlike any other country had before. The only thing is, we don't really know where the ten horns fits in with the Roman Empire. Ten can represent another completion, so that they had maybe completely taken over the world. But what most scholars believe, and I believe, is that this fourth beast represents the kingdom of the Antichrist that will come at the end of this age. So continuing on in verses 23 through 25. This is what the messenger told Daniel. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise. And another will arise after them. And he'll be different from the previous ones and will humble three kings. He will speak against the Most High and will wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in time and law. And they will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. So this fourth beast represents a king or a kingdom that's going to be different from all the other kingdoms. Well, and the description here is devour, trample, and crush. This kingdom is going to be powerful. Now, this kingdom, we're told there are 10 kings that come out of this kingdom, which means there's 10 kings or kingdoms that represent this kingdom. And if you know anything, we'll cover this over the next few weeks. Horns are seen as a symbol of power and might, because if you think about, if you come up against a rhinoceros, they're going to use their horn to try to take you out. So back then, horns were seen as a symbol of kings and kingdoms. Well, these kings and kingdoms, it's going to start with 10. There's going to be 10 out of the region that the original Roman Empire was in. You might sometimes see that the kingdom of the Antichrist is referred to as the revived Roman Empire. It's going to come from that same region that the Roman Empire was in. There's going to be 10 nations, 10 countries, 10 kings that are going to come together. Some have suggested that it could be the European Union. The European Union has 10 countries. I'm going to start paying attention. Those 10 countries are going to come together. They're going to work together. And then eventually, there's going to be another king that arises and supplants three horns, which means there's going to be another king, another president, another ruler that's going to come and take over three countries. Those three are going to combine under the headship of that one. Now, obviously, he's going to gain some power by being the head over three countries. Eventually, he subdues all of them. It seems like these other countries still are maybe are a king or a kingdom. But this one nation, this one king, this one president, whatever he is, he's going to come and he's going to subdue them all. And he's going to be the ruler of them all. And he's going to be the one that unites the Roman Empire once again. This horn, specifically, he says that this horn had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast and was larger than the others, which means he was more powerful. This horn is going to speak against the Most High, aka God. It's going to utter blasphemous things against God. What he is describing here is the person that we know as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to rise to power and is going to lead a coalition of roughly 10 nations in that region that the Roman Empire was in, and is going to speak blasphemous things against God, and is going to devour and trample the entire world. It even says that he will intend to make alterations in time and in law. I didn't know this, but during the French Revolution, they tried to move France from a 7-day work week to a 10-day work week. How would that be? Horrible. But they were trying to change the way we measure time from 7 days to 10 days. The Antichrist might somehow try to do something like that, but also he's going to obviously change laws. He's going to make it where it's illegal to follow God. We're also told, and this is what stood out to me, is that this little horn, this Antichrist, is going to wear down the saints of the highest one. The book our young adults group is reading defines saints as anyone who's received God's grace. You have received God's grace. You are a saint. We don't define sainthood like the Catholic Church does. You are a saint because you have received God's grace. And this says that the Antichrist is going to wear down those who follow God. How's he going to do that? By attacking them. By trying to take them out. And we're told he will be successful in those attacks. He is going to try to wear down those who are still following God in the end times. Now, we'll cover this in the next few weeks, but we believe the end times are going to be 7 years. That's going to be called the tribulation period. And Antichrist is going to come to power. And halfway through that time period, which would be 3.5 years, he is really going to ratchet up the attacks. He is going to turn on Israel. He's going to turn on the Jewish people. And he's going to really go after people who follow God. And one area where we believe that the last 3.5 years are going to be the worst that people who follow God have ever experienced on this earth is because of that verse in Daniel where it says that that the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. So a time, times plural, and half a time, 3.5 years. So for the last 3.5 years, there's going to be very little protection for the saints of God, for those who follow God, and he's going to go and he's going to wear them out. It stood out to me that he's going to wear out the saints. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do today. The Antichrist is going to be a person that is empowered by the devil, by the enemy. Today, I don't know if the Antichrist is alive yet. He could be. But he's not wearing us out right now. But the enemy is. The devil is trying to wear us out. He is trying to go after us. This is a part of that spiritual war that I was referring to. We're already experiencing those trying times, just not to the level that it will be. But he's trying to wear us out. Or at least he's trying to wear me out. Why does it feel like he's trying to wear us out? Well, he doesn't want us to follow God. So he's trying to tempt us, he's attacking us, he's trying to lead us away from God. And I think the part that wears us out is that this is not just a battle on a certain day of the week each week. This is a battle every single day. So for me, that really, I struggle with that because I may have a good day one day, may experience victory and feel like the devil didn't get me today, and you got to wake up the next morning and fight him again. I mean, you got to wake up the next morning and fight him again. It's an everyday battle where he is trying to mess us up, trying to wear us out, and it gets tiring to battle every single day. And eventually, at least in my life, he catches you on a bad day when you are tired, when you are worn out, maybe physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and you end up falling for his schemes, whatever his schemes are in your life. You end up falling for what he's trying to lead you to do, to try to lead you away from God. I see this as the reality of spiritual warfare. I see that the end times is just this battle manifesting itself in a very visible way. But that doesn't mean we're not experiencing it now. I see it in my life, and I see it in your life. I've said this before. I know many of the situations that you guys are facing. I don't know them all, but I know God does. But I know that there are people in this church who are experiencing health problems. I know there are people in this church who may be struggling with sin. I know there are people in this church who are dealing with family problems, marriage problems, anxiety, depression, substance abuse, financial problems. Whatever it may be, I know that the devil is attacking people. In the congregation, in the flock that I have been called to shepherd, I know the enemy is after you. And I know the enemy is starting to wear you out because I can see it in some of your eyes. You probably can see it in my eyes sometimes. He will do everything he can to stop us from following God. And so, typically I do a word of the year every year. And I didn't really get much this year. So I'm not doing a whole series, not really officially declaring this the word for us this year. But the word that kept coming to my mind for our church this year is peace. And that's an interesting word for God to give us, and I think that's my word too for my life. But that's an interesting word because there's not much we do for peace. But the gist I got from God when I got this word is that there's a lot of people who are experiencing a lot of hardships right now. This past year was tough for a lot of people. This past year probably wore many of us out, and I'm speaking of myself right now. And so what I think God is wanting us to fight for this year is peace in our life, peace in our family's life, peace in our church, and peace in the world. And if you turn on the news, you'll know the world is anything but peaceful right now. I think that's what God is leading us to. And I'll talk towards the end about what we're going to do to fight for that peace, because you don't fight the spiritual war the way you fight any other war. And so we'll talk about that towards the end. But when I was reading through Daniel 7, I saw this pattern keep popping up that I've never noticed before. It's like there was alternating negative visions and then positive reinforcement from God. So we have the negative vision of the four beasts, and it doesn't look great. These four beasts and the horns, and basically Daniel was seeing the end times play out. And then I saw God change the focus, starting in verse 9. I want to read, I skipped portions of Daniel 7 on purpose because I want to go back and read them for you now. So, negative vision, and then here's what Daniel sees. He says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His garment was white as snow. His hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were serving him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court convened, and the books were open. So he sees all of this negative, all these beasts. He might see Sasquatch, we don't know. And then he says, I kept looking. So even though he saw all that negative, which sometimes we can see all that negative in our life, you know, and we can look away, he kept looking. And as long as he kept looking, he saw God. And I love that description of God, the Ancient of Days. It means he's greater than days. He's been here longer than the concept of day has been here. He is greater than anything and everyone before. He is the one that was there before the beginning. He describes his garment as white as snow. His hair was like pure wool, which represents how pure, holy, and clean he was. His throne was ablaze with flames. The throne had wheels like burning fire, and there's a river of fire flowing out from that throne. All of that just goes to represent his holiness. Not only that, but he sees thousands upon thousands serving him. These are not people. These are angels serving God. Thousands upon thousands. I don't know how many he saw, but there's a bunch that he couldn't even count them. And then he sees a multitude of people there before him. And the scene that is set up here is actually a court session. The king is on the throne about to judge his people, and we would be included in the multitudes that are there before him. And we're told the court was convened and the books were open. I don't know if you know this, but everything you've ever done is written in a book in heaven. Everything you've ever done, wrong or good, is written in a book in heaven. And one day, he's going to open those books. He's going to open the book with your name on it, and he's going to see everything that we've done wrong, because we've all messed up. We've all become weary. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen prey to the enemy's scheme in this war. But later, he's going to mention a second book. And that second book is the book of life. You can read, he can read all the negative things you've done in here, but if he finds your name in the book of life, doesn't matter what your book says. Let's keep reading. So there's a negative, there's a positive. He continues in verses 11 through 12. He says, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast, referring to the fourth beast, was killed and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So what he's referring to here is the Antichrist and the Antichrist kingdom. He says, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted for them for an appointed period of time. So he keeps looking and he sees this courtroom scene with God as the king in all of his holiness. He keeps looking and he sees the Antichrist and his kingdom is defeated. He continues, verses 13 through 14. I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So he keeps looking, and what does he see? He sees, the way he describes him is one like a son of man. You want to know Jesus' favorite description of himself in the Gospels? It's the son of man. Daniel is writing this long before Jesus has come on the scene. And Jesus and Daniel is describing him as one like a son of man. So what he's seeing here is Jesus coming with clouds of heaven. And he comes up to the Ancient of Days. So that tells me that the Ancient of Days is referring to the Father. And he was presented before the Father. And the Father said, everything is yours. He gave him all dominion over all people. He gives him a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away and will not be destroyed. What a vision for Daniel to be seeing. But then Daniel sees negative. starting in verse 15, there would be a negative vision. And he sees this beast, and he wants to know more about what he sees and stuff. But then the negative is followed up with another positive beginning in verse 21. It says, I kept looking, and that horn, referring to the Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, when we read that first scene where the court is set up and you're being judged based off of what you've done wrong or what you've done right, that doesn't sound like a positive vision to me, because I don't want to be judged on my own actions, because I do wrong. But here's what Daniel says there. It says the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. He favors us. He favors those whose names are written in the book of life because we have come to faith in Jesus. And then he says, the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. I don't know if Daniel understood the weight of what he was seeing there. He had just said that Jesus would inherit this kingdom that would last forever. Now he says that the saints are taking possession of the kingdom. Here's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with Jesus. Because we are adopted sons and daughters, princes and princesses of this kingdom. So the truth is, for us, this kingdom that Jesus will be the king of, we will also be rulers of. Because we are part of God's family, because we belong to the king. Then he begins to see a negative part of that vision again. And then there's a positive again, picking up in verse 26. It says, the court will convene for judgment. So now we're back to that courtroom scene. And his dominion will be taken away, talking about the Antichrist. He will be annihilated. I love that that word is used, because when I think of something to be annihilated, I think about it being nuked, and we're not seeing it anymore. He says, the Antichrist and his kingdom will be destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the empires will serve and obey him. Once again, the emphasis there is that the Antichrist's kingdom is going to be taken away. It's going to be given to Jesus. And those who remain a part of the kingdom of God will reign with Christ, will inherit that kingdom. That's the outcome of this spiritual war. We just read the Antichrist is going to be defeated. Spoiler alert, Satan's going to be defeated as well. And we're going to win if we remain on the side of Jesus. And so one of the things that stood out to me in this chapter was that Daniel had to keep looking. How many times did we read that he kept looking? Verses 9, 11, 13, and 21 are the ones that stood out to me. It would have been so easy for Daniel to have gotten focused on the negative, on the beast, on the terrifying horn that's coming up. He could have gotten so focused on the negative that he says, God, I don't want to see no more. But instead, he kept looking. And as long as he kept looking, he saw victory. You can probably see how I'm going to connect this. What God told me to tell us was that we need to keep looking. In other words, don't give up. In other words, don't get so focused on the negatives in your life, all the problems that you're facing, the family drama, the health problems, the sin that you are battling. Don't get so distracted with all that. Keep looking. And if you keep looking, if you keep fighting, you'll find Jesus. 2 points here. First, you keep looking and you'll see the hope that is provided in Jesus. The fact What we just read talked about Jesus returning, Jesus winning the war, Jesus defeating the Antichrist kingdom. That is a guarantee to me, and that's a guarantee to you that no matter how bad things here on earth get, things are going to get better. I've always heard, and I've said this before, that for those who believe in Jesus, this is the worst it's going to get. But for those who don't believe in Jesus, this earth is the best it's going to get. I don't know about you, but I hope this is the worst I'm going to experience. Because this is bad enough. I couldn't imagine it getting any worse than this. For us who follow Jesus, we have hope. In fact, Paul said this in Romans 8:18. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to come. Paul is leaning on the hope that is provided in Jesus here in this passage. He's saying, hey, we might be suffering now, things might not be great now, but they're nothing compared to the glory, the hope that is provided in Jesus. I, for one, thinking about the weariness that we can feel, how the devil will try to wear us down, I look forward to the day where I don't have to fight no more. I look forward to the day where the battle has been won. I look forward to the day where we will be at rest with God our Savior, experiencing total victory. And having that hope that things will get better one day, that Jesus will come soon and save us from all this, I think that helps fight the weariness that can set in. Because you know, hey, I can fight another day. And the truth is, Jesus could return at any moment. You might not have to fight another hour because he might come in the next 10 minutes. That would be great. There are some days where I wish for that more than others. It's the days that I'm weary. But Jesus could return at any minute. Not only that, Jesus could call you home any minute. Not just waiting for Jesus to return. He could cause you to breathe your last breath. And at that moment, you're going to be with him in heaven. At rest. No more fighting. That should give us hope to keep going. But when we think about the hope that's provided in Jesus, we just don't look for this future rest. I want you to keep looking for Jesus in the middle of your mess. Because Jesus doesn't just promise help in the future. He's the ever-present help in our time of need. He is present in the mess, in the struggles, in the war that is going on right now. He is walking with us. He is strengthening us. He is encouraging us. We just got to keep looking for him. How often do we keep looking at the mess of the world? How often do we keep looking by turning on the news to see what's going on in the different countries around the world in our own country? How often do we keep looking at all this other stuff? And we get so overwhelmed with stress and anxiety when Jesus is present right there in the middle of the mess. Or how often do we just stop looking at all and numb our minds and try not to focus on anything going on in our life? You'll miss Jesus present in the middle of the mess. Keep looking. There's a story in Scripture that I love. It's Paul and Silas in prison. Me and Elijah actually read it the other day in his kid's Bible. And if you're familiar with the story, they're jailed. Paul and Silas are jailed. Not because they did anything wrong. It's because they were following God. And they're in the prison cells, locked up, chained up. And prison back then was not as good as prison is now. If you could say prison is good now. It was a lot worse. Probably a dark cave. Cold, dark, damp cave. And Paul and Silas are singing praises to God. They're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I love that. Because they're not focused on the mess. They're keeping their focus on Jesus in the middle of the mess. And guess what? They experience total victory. If you know the story, their chains break off, the foundations of the prison are shaken, and all the prisoners have the opportunity to get out, but they don't get out because there's something different about this Paul and Silas. And so they are there. They're present. They're hearing Paul and Silas sing praises. The jailer thinks everybody's escaped. He thinks he's going to be killed. And instead, what happens to him and his family is they become followers of God themselves. All because Paul and Silas kept looking. We've got to keep looking. Listen, I understand here today that life is tough. The war we are in is tough. And it will wear you down. And just to be honest with you, that's where I'm at. That's where I've been at this past year. Tired of battling, tired of the spiritual war, tired of seeing people I love and care about suffer. I am burdened by the attacks and the things that people in my congregation that God has called me to shepherd are experiencing. I'm tired of this world and everything that we're experiencing in this world today. I'm tired of feeling anxious. I'm tired of depression. I'm tired of the battle. And I look forward to the day that Jesus returns. I wish it would be today. I wish the suffering would end. There are some days where I wish Jesus would take me home because I want to experience that victory that is found in him. But the truth is it may not be today. And if it's not today, then that means Jesus still has a purpose for me in my life, still has a purpose for me to do his work in this world, and he has a purpose for you. So we've got to keep looking. Keep looking for Jesus in the middle of our mess. Keep looking for the hope that he provides so that we don't get worn out. And what better time to do that than now? Our worship team is going to come up and sing one last song, and it's a song you're familiar with. It's Living Hope. Because that's what Jesus is. He's our living hope. But I told you I was going to talk about how we're going to fight for peace during this year. Because you can't experience that in your life. Will the devil attack you? Yes. The attacks are never going to stop. But your ability to rise above the attacks can be strengthened through God at work in your life. And the two ways I think that we are going to fight that this year, and we had a leadership team meeting this past week, and I made clear to them, our focus this year is going to be on prayer and praise. That's how you fight this battle. Because when you praise, as we're about to do, as you're about to sing Living Hope and praise the one who is living and is our living hope and is in the middle of our mess, it keeps you looking towards him and not the things of the world. But then prayer is where we go and attack the enemy. Prayer is where we specifically target the different attacks that he is causing in the lives of our people, the different struggles that we are facing, the weariness we might be facing. We pray and we ask the God of heaven, thinking about the Ancient of Days sitting on that throne, a fiery throne. He is dressed in pure white cloth. He has hair like wool. That is the God that we are praying to. And Jesus is at his right hand, interceding on our behalf. What a picture. He will fight the battle for us. Sometimes he's just waiting for us to ask. And Scripture tells us there's power in prayer. There's power when two or three are gathered in his name. There's power when the saints of God come together to pray for someone. Is that prayer service we had a few weeks ago? I'm going to do that about four more times this year. Because I think that's going to be a time where we experience breakthrough. I think that's going to be a time where God really works in our life. And really, we're going to call those battle days. I don't know if we're calling prayer and praise service. I think we'll call them battle services. Because that's when we're going to battle against the enemy. And we're going to push back in this spiritual war that's going to take place. So what's going to happen now is some of our leadership team, Kathy and Bernard and myself, we're going to be up here to pray over you. If you're experiencing this war, if you're experiencing this battle, we're going to pray and we're going to go to war. And if you don't need to come up here and be prayed over for specific reasons, then I want you to sing to the top of your lungs, worshiping the living hope that is provided in Jesus. Amen? Go and stand to your feet and let's pray.